Well, tomorrow begins the month of December, when the world finds it fitting to hear a verse or two of Scripture. The world is about to celebrate the birth of a Savior, while we will celebrate the conception of our Savior, Lord and Head, Christ Jesus. So tonight, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now just a couple of weeks ago, David Bickle asked me to step in and speak for him and teach his lesson at his Bible study, which I just left Bickle's house 5 minutes ago. And so what I was looking for something simple to study with his group, so I just went to Appendix 98, and we were just going to review some of the names of Jesus and names in the New Testament, those divine names. And I came up, the first one we talked about was this one named Emmanuel. I must confess that I've had a question for many, many years. It's a simple and innocent question. But when I ask it of someone, they just look at me as though I'm from outer space. What are you talking about? Well, here's my question. If they call his name Emmanuel, why did Gabriel tell Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus? Why didn't Gabriel tell Joseph to call him Emmanuel, according to the prophecy? Is that not a legitimate question to ask? Why didn't they call him Emmanuel? To this day, Israel has not called him Emmanuel. Will they ever call him Emmanuel? Now you know why people look at me like I'm from outer space. Have you ever had that question? Have you ever heard the song about this time of year, O come, Emmanuel? Now let's turn to Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 30 to 31. Luke 1, 30 to 31. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So now in Luke's account, Gabriel is talking to Mary, whereas in Matthew's account, Gabriel was talking to Joseph, and quotes the prophecy of Isaiah. Luke also records the giving of his name as Jesus, the same as Matthew, not Emmanuel. Emmanuel appears only once in the New Testament, here in Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel with an I, Emmanuel, appears only twice in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 8:8. and Tony has posted some of the meanings of the name Emmanuel. Jesus in the Greek is Iesus, which is Joshua in the Hebrew, or Joshua in the shortened version, and that name means the salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah's Savior. Emmanuel is Emmanuel, which means with us or among us, and El is God. So with us is God. So let's look at the source text of this prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Incidentally, Isaiah's name, Yeshaya, means Jehovah has saved. It's very similar to Joshua or Jesus, the salvation of Jehovah. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is the first prophecy of the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New Testament. Until now, I have always understood that in this verse, the virgin is Mary and the son is Jesus. You will notice this prophecy is spoken from Jehovah through Isaiah to Ahaz, the king of Judah. So you would have to read the context there in Isaiah chapter 7 to learn that he's talking to Ahaz. Now in Matthew 1:9, it shows the lineage. Matthew 1:9 says, and Uzziah, which is Uzziah, begat Jotham, which is Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, which is Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, which is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is Hezekiah. So Ahaz, the king of Judah, was the son of Jotham, the king of Judah, who was the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's mother was Abijah. If you read the accounts of Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, 1 through 20, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, they're both about Ahaz. Little different versions, but you will learn that he was a bad, bad king of Judah. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years to the age of 36. Now, can you imagine a 20-year-old today as the president of the United States, or the leader of any country? That thought scares me. But he burned one or more of his sons in the fire to the pagan gods. He took vessels from the temple and broke them into pieces and set up altars around the city. He used the treasury of the temple to bribe peace with the king of Assyria. Under his leadership, 120,000 of his men were slaughtered, and in one day, 200,000 women, sons and daughters, were carried away captive from Jerusalem to Samaria. We thought we had a bad leader today. They had a bad leader in Ahaz. Incidentally, and you probably already know this, but 1 and 2 Kings are the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament are about the succeeding kings of both houses, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. Whereas 1st and 2nd Chronicles are about the succeeding kings of Judah only. In the line of the kings of both Israel and Judah, there were good kings and bad kings. And we have a resemblance of this in our country today. We have good presidents, and we had bad presidents. So it would be helpful if you study this out yourselves to read Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9. But due to time restraints, I can only summarize parts in this study. Until I studied this verse, I did not realize that it is a verse of controversy. This verse in Isaiah 7:14 is not only prophetic, but it is about the birth of a real son at the time who was named Emmanuel. Was the father Ahaz, or was it Isaiah, or someone else? Who was the mother? We are not told. I have always thought that the virgin in this prophecy referred to Mary. The word virgin in 7:14 is a questionable translation of ho alma. The Hebrew word for virgin is bethwala. Ho alma means the damsel. So alma is a lass, or a damsel, or a maid, or a virgin. And maybe virgin was inserted by the translators. I am very, very skeptical now of some of the words I find in the concordance because of the studies that we've had. And Bethawa is to separate a virgin, sometimes a bride, maid, or virgin. So every Bethawa is an Alma, but not every Alma is a Bethawa. What? What are you talking about? Well, every virgin is a damsel, but not every damsel is a virgin. Okay? So the notes in the CB as assigned to Ahaz, this damsel was an Alma, a damsel, and not necessarily a virgin. The Septuagint translates this as Parthenos in the Greek, which means a virgin. Strong's 3933, Parthenos, is a maiden, unmarried daughter, or virgin. She was not a wife, which would be G-U-N-E, Gune, wife. CB notes that this damsel is some definite, well-known person whose identity was then unmistakable, though unknown to us. If you look up 6005 Emmanuel in Strong's Concordance, the interpretation is, with us is God, Emmanuel, a typical name of Isaiah's son, Emmanuel. So the question is, did Isaiah have a son named Emmanuel? Or was it Ahaz? Or was it someone else? Most modern commentators believe it is Ahaz's son because of verse 8:18. So look at Isaiah 8:18. Isaiah, in the next chapter, 8:18, says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth Mount Zion." Well, Isaiah's name is maybe a sign, and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Well, this verse is cited in Hebrews 2:13 as referring to our Lord and his children of belief. In John chapter 17, for about 20 verses, 6 through 26, the Lord prayed for these children of Israel extensively. And we won't read that verse, all those verses, but you can read it. John 17:6-26. So in the CB notes on 7:14, it says at the bottom, some codices with three early printed editions and a Septuagint read, "Thou Ahaz wilt call him Emmanuel." Interesting. From this it appears that Ahaz was to have a son and was to call his name Emmanuel, prophesying as a sign to Ahaz that God would be with the kingdom of Judah beyond Ahaz into the life of his son, Emmanuel. Now that Emmanuel is in verse 8:8. Isaiah 8:8 says, "And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." Furthermore, verse 7:16 states that this child is still breastfeeding when Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Israel's king, Remaliah, were overtaken by the king of Assyria. So this was an actual child born at the time of this prophecy. If Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz, Abi or Abijah was Hezekiah's mother. We are not told who this damsel was, so I was trying to figure out how old Hezekiah was to see if Hezekiah could have been this Emmanuel, but Bullinger had already looked this up ahead of me. In the CB notes on 16:20-something, Hezekiah was born when Ahaz was 10 to 11 years old. I'm going to repeat that. Hezekiah was born when Ahaz was 10 to 11 years old. This may seem impossible to us, but when it came to the succession of royalty, as soon as the king's son hit puberty and could produce seed, there was an attempt to produce a grandson who would carry on the succession further. They didn't leave things to chance. Hezekiah had to be Ahaz's first son. So the prophecy of Emmanuel in verse 7:14 was given much later in Ahaz's reign. Ahaz made his sons pass through the fire after he began to reign. So Hezekiah was not one of them. So there must have been other sons. Emmanuel would have come later than this. So this Emmanuel could not be Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was born when Ahaz, his father, was 10 to 11 years old. Yeah, and I'm sure Abi or Abijah was likely a virgin at the time. But this prophecy occurred much later. This Emmanuel could be maybe a half-brother of Hezekiah. We are not told who the mother is, but Bullinger notes some well-known damsel of unmistakable identity, but unknown to us. Did you know this verse had all this stuff in it? Isaiah 8:10 also has the name in it. "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand for God." Not stand, for God is with us. So Emmanuel is there interpreted for us, for God is with us. So what's happening here? Ahaz is really screwing things up, and the kingdom of Judah is being demolished by the kingdom of Israel and these other bad dudes. And God is prophesying here, "Don't worry, I'm still with the kingdom of Judah. God is still with us. God is still here." as we'll see, because Ahaz did everything wrong, but his son Hezekiah reversed it and did everything right. So God was still with Judah. Now, according to Appendix 103, and we won't read it, but you can read it, there are altogether four children for signs and wonders in Israel by the Lord of hosts. Four children in this prophecy of Isaiah. And this prophecy runs from 7:14 and 9:6 in Isaiah. We read this already, Isaiah 8:18. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel." I think this is where some believe that Emmanuel was the son given to me, Isaiah, but only two were of these four. In verse 7:3 in Isaiah, Isaiah had a son named Shir Jashub as a sign. That meant the remnant shall return. In 7:14, we have Emmanuel was a wonder, meaning God with us. In verse 8:3, Isaiah had a son named Maher Shalah Hash Baz. How would you like to have that name? Maher Shalah Hash Baz, with the prophetess as a sign. So that prophetess could have been Isaiah's wife or whatever. And that name meant haste, spoil, speed, and pray. That was a sign about the Assyrians were going to come in haste and spoil the country with speed and make them a prey. Now in Isaiah 9:6, at the end of this prophecy, there is a child given as a wonder associated with the son in 7:14. Isaiah 17 is the beginning of the prophecy. 7:14 is the beginning of the prophecy, and it goes to 9:7. Now read Appendix 103 in the CB. The first fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament. Appendix 103 points out that every prophecy must have a past, present, and future interpretation. At the beginning, we read Luke 1:26-31. So now let's read Luke 1:32-33. The next two verses, and complete the yet future aspects of the prophecy. Luke 1:30 says, as we read before, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So this is all about this Emmanuel who's going to come, and this is way off in the future yet. So Matthew 1:23 is a present fulfillment of a past prophetic event in Isaiah. Yet there is a future birth of a child that will take place. In Revelation 12, 1 through 5. Revelation 12, 1 through 5. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third of the part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So Isaiah, go back to Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now we have a gap here of 2,000 years between given and the word and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, so I hope you're keeping up with all this. We're just studying the word Emmanuel and why they called him Jesus and not Emmanuel. So hang with me. We're getting there. Appendix 107 in the CB also comes into play here. It's called the principle underlying the quotations from the Old Testament and the New. The instructions by Gabriel to Joseph in Matthew 1:21 changes the name from Emmanuel in the quotation in Matthew 1:23 to Jesus. Although this is not a change of the quotation of Isaiah 7:14, the Holy Spirit adds another aspect to it. Not only is a child God with us, but he is also Jehovah's Savior, Jehovah's salvation. That's the name Jesus. He is more than God with Israel. He is Jehovah's salvation for all men. I'll repeat that. He is more than God with Israel, Emmanuel. He is Jehovah's salvation, Jesus, for all men. The angel Gabriel makes the link between the Emmanuel of the Old Testament and the baby named Jesus of the New Testament. But what did old Simeon say about the child, which adds even more truth to God's plan? Luke 2:30. Simeon says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, Jesus, and the glory of thy people Israel, Emmanuel. No wonder Joseph and Mary looked at him in amazement. This child was never called the prophetic name Israel because he was to be the present aspect of a Savior. God was with Israel in the past. God was with Israel in the then present until the end of Acts. God will again be with Israel in the future, where he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But this shows that God was reaching far beyond Israel with his salvation, as is stated in Acts 28:28. We all know this one by heart. Be it therefore known unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they shall hear it. The salvation of God is Jesus. This is the awesome wisdom of God manifested in the proper use of these two names. I would have done it all wrong. My thinking and logic are not God's way. So what is happening in the present age now? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 8:17. Isaiah 8:17. It says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. Does that sound like anything we've talked about? In the present, we, the body of Christ, are with God. Not Emmanuel, not God with us. That sounds strange to say, but I think you understand what I mean. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. There is no Emmanuel now because there is no Israel now in God's eyes. God is not with Israel now because Israel is in the state of lo-ami. Lo-ami. So in summary, we have looked at Isaiah's chapter 7, 8, and 9. We've looked at 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 28. If you want to go back and read those, get a full view of this guy named Ahaz. It seems odd that this prophecy came to Ahaz, but that's where it came. We also looked at Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. We looked at the appendixes in the Companion Bible, number 98, 103, and 107. At the time of Isaiah 7:14, there was an actual son born to a damsel of unmistakable identity but unknown to us. We are not told exactly who the father was, whether it was Isaiah or Ahaz or someone else. The son was named Emmanuel. This prophecy was the first to be fulfilled in the New Testament when the Virgin Mary gave birth to a son and they named him Jesus, as instructed by Gabriel. In Revelation 12, there will be a woman who brings forth a man-child, a son, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The answer to my original question is that Emmanuel, or Immanuel, is a prophetic name that pertains to the past, present, and future for Israel. Jesus is a name that represents the salvation of Jehovah for all people, not just Israel. Emmanuel pertains to Israel. Jesus pertains to the whole world. This is rightly dividing these two names. Emmanuel is dispensational. Jesus is a dispensational name as well. In our dispensation of the body of Christ, neither Emmanuel nor Jesus are appropriate names to be used of our head and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope now that when you hear Isaiah 7:14 quoted around this time of the year, you will know the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us, and why they named him Jesus instead of Emmanuel, the salvation of Jehovah. If I can find it here, I'm going to read you the lyrics. But I had it here. And around this time of year, you hear this song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And this goes back to about the 1700s. I think it was put together in its first form in about 1880s. But when you listen to the lyrics, it's kind of a gloomy song to sing around this time of year. But it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom of captive Israel. that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by the drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, Adonai, Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height, in ancient times didst give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. I never understood why we sang that song as Christians, but now I know. Since I have some time, I want to have everybody that has a companion Bible turn to Appendix 98. And I'm sure you've studied this appendix and know it well, but it's a good review. And let me find it myself here. Let's start with the number Roman numeral 7, I believe it is. Number 8, Roman numeral number 8 on page 143. One of the divine names in the New Testament is Emmanuel. The Hebrew Emmanuel, God with us, used of Christ, being another proof of his deity. The next one, Roman numeral 8, Messiah. This is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Mashiach, with the same meaning, anointed, used twice of Christ in John 1:41 and 4:25. Roman numeral 9, Christ. This is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Mashiach, which we just read in number 8. Christos is the same meaning from Creo, which means to anoint. Hence, the noun is used of and for the Messiah. And in the Gospels, listen to this. In the Gospels should always be translated Messiah, as well as the Acts, and sometimes in the later books of the New Testament. Imagine that. If the New Testament was mostly, just forget about the word Christ, if it was always Messiah. So my question was, there wouldn't be Christians today. You know, believing Jews are called Messianic Jews. They believe in the Messiah. So think about that when you read even Paul's post-Acts epistles about being in, not in Christ, but in Messiah. Interesting. Jesus, number 10. Isaias is the same as the Hebrew Jehoshua, or the abbreviated form Joshua, and means salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah the Savior. The name Jesus expresses the relation of Jehovah to him in incarnation, by which he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8, who being God did not deem his glory a thing not to be thus relinquished, in Philippians 2:6. The name Jesus is a name associated with the shame which he endured in order to save his people from their sins. His people, therefore, never addressed him as Jesus, but always as Master or Lord. Did you know that? And his people never referred to him as Jesus, always Master or Lord, or Rabboni. And so should all his people today. We shouldn't call him Jesus. Everywhere you talk to Christians today, it's all about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And not following the example of demons or of his enemies or Pilate, who irreverently called him Jesus. That's amazing. Now, in the combination of these two names, the former, speaking of number 11, Jesus Christ, the first name, the former, is emphatic by its position, and the second name being subsidiary and explanatory. So in the Gospels, it means Jesus the Messiah. In the Epistles, it means Jesus who humbled himself but is now exalted and glorified as Christ. Care should be taken to note the various readings. When you read Paul's post-Acts epistles, many, many times it's been reversed. It should say Christ Jesus, number 12. This is the converse of Jesus Christ, and denotes the now exalted one who once humbled himself. And number 13, Christ the Lord, this is the Hebrew Mashiach, Jehovah, Jehovah's anointed, occurs only once in Luke 2:11, and with the article, the anointed of Jehovah, Luke 2:26. So those are some very interesting points. The name Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, is now exalted, or Christ Jesus, the one who once humbled himself, the exalted one who once humbled himself, could not be used until he presented his blood sacrifice to the Father in heaven. If you look up Jesus Christ in a concordance, you may be shocked to find it's only found four times total in the four Gospels, even though they were written after his ascension to the Father. So this is in Matthew 1:18, Mark 1:1. It's never mentioned in Luke, but John 1:17 and 17:3. That's the only four times the name Jesus Christ is in all four Gospels. In the Gospels, only his enemies and demons and Pilate called him Jesus. The gospel narrators refer to him as Jesus. So when the gospel narrators, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote their gospels, they referred to him as Jesus all through their narrations. But the people themselves never called him Jesus, his friends. He was often called Christ or the Christ, which is the Greek for Messiah or the Messiah. And they all mean anointed. Christ, the Christ, Messiah, the Messiah, all mean anointed. In most cases in the New Testament, especially the kingdom books, the name Messiah would be more appropriate instead of Christ. I don't recall, and maybe you know of it, but I don't recall that Paul ever quoted Jesus in any of his epistles. You ever thought about that? Paul never, ever quoted Jesus. Jesus said this or Jesus said that. Not once that I could find that he ever quoted Jesus in his epistles. Paul used the name Jesus alone in his Acts epistles about 15 times in reference to some positive aspect of his earthly work. For example, Hebrews 7:22, it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. In Hebrews 12:2, said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 12:24, says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go for, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Not without the gate, without the camp, in both cases. So in Paul's post-Acts epistles, Paul also gives glory to the name Jesus in two places. Philippians 2:10-11. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that name Jesus has a meaning. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Wow. I don't think we bow every time we say that name. Maybe our knees should bow when we say the word Jesus, the name Jesus. Ephesians 4:21. If so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. So in the post-Acts epistles, he is called Christ, or Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Lord Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Paul is very careful how he used the various names of our Lord, more so than the translators of our English Bible. Bullinger had to really do a lot of work to note every case where it should be different. So we thank you, Father, for the companion Bible and the notes of Dr. Bullinger, who you have blessed with spiritual insights for us to learn from. In Christ's name, we thank you and bless you. Amen.